Father, we sing that. Lord, would you drive the truth of that deeper into our hearts? Lord, these brand new believers in Thessalonica lived with that ever in front of their mind, Lord, that might be today. And Lord, in doing that, they were different people. So Lord, stir us, change us, and renew in us a new appreciation of the power of grace in a life, Lord. And so, God, we look forward to what you're going to teach us. Would you touch each one of us as we so need to be touched tonight? Thank you that you know our needs and you're able to meet them. And we ask this and thank you that we can in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Good evening. You may be seated. Next 4 months, we are going to slow down and study two smaller books, are really what we better be called, letters of the New Testament. And I'm excited. It's been a long time since we have taken just a small book and looked at it just a few verses at a time. Except for maybe the book of Galatians, it's believed that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were probably Paul's first letters that he had written, and he'd been a believer for 15, 18 years. And at the time of his writing, he's on his second missionary journey. Now, if you remember, if you were part of our Acts study, the intent of that journey was to kind of go back to some of the churches they'd already been to in the first missionary journey and see how they were doing, because Paul had that not only evangelist heart, but he had that pastor's heart. But Paul and Barnabas, who had gone on the first journey together, they had this heated argument because Barnabas wanted to take his nephew. Paul did not. And so they split up. Paul took Silas with him instead. So not only is Paul's traveling companion different than he thought it was, this missionary itself took a turn that Paul had never expected. It wasn't in his plans. And so we see in the map that he had started out here in Antioch and come up and gone through Galatia. And when they got to Galatia, the Holy Spirit forbid them to go into Asia. So they started going north, and as they started going into Bithynia, the Holy Spirit forbid them to go that way. So they couldn't go this way, they couldn't go north, so they started going back towards the sea over to Troas. We might think, you know, what does it matter? The people in Asia hadn't had the gospel. The people in Bithynia hadn't had the gospel. It's a good thing to do. And do you ever get in that place with the Lord? You know, why not? It's a good thing to do. Why can't I do it? It makes sense. And I'm sure Paul and the people with him were kind of thinking that same thing. These people are dying and going to hell. They need the gospel. Shouldn't we be going that way? But the Holy Spirit said no. Later on, Paul got to go to those places and establish churches. But the Lord said, not now. God often leads us through entrance, through open doors. But in this case, God led them by hindrance, by closed doors. Closed doors were leading them in a direction that God wanted them to go. You ever think about that? You know, we think God opens doors, go through. But what they're doing is they're walking and God closes the door. So go, oh, not that way. This way, God closes the door. No, can't go that way. This way. So he was guiding by closing doors. You and I get frustrated with closed doors, don't we? But if we'd get it in our minds, our little heads, that closed doors are good, God's going, no, no, I want you to go this way. You're going in the wrong direction. That's a good thing for you and me. And we're going to see in this study in 1 Thessalonians a time when Paul attributed a closed door to Satan. Paul could discern between Satan and the Lord when a door was being closed. And you and I can do that same thing. And this is so important for us to know as we study these letters to the Thessalonians. Because not only are we going to learn from the conduct of those in Thessalonica, but Paul encourages us to learn from him and imitate him. And we can do this because, as we talked about last week, we have the same Holy Spirit in our lives as Paul had in his. This last Thursday morning when I was doing my devotions, I learned that truth in a deeper way, and it was really exciting for me. The Lord's certainly taking me on this journey with you as we study the Thessalonians, and I think he might have been telling me he's going to be increasing a work in my heart that he started in me over 20 years ago. Some of you have heard me share that my education is in accounting, and my fleshly personality thinks like an accountant. You know, 2 + 2 = 4. What's your problem? And spiritually, I turned, when I was in that mentality, it would be problem plus Bible verse equals no problem. So therefore, if you have a problem, obviously you don't know the Bible verse that solves it all. You know, it's that simple, and it was that simple in my mind. And if you were counseling with me in those old days, it would have been, it's very sad. But that was the mentality that I had. And Dale and I went to retreat. And I have no idea what the speaker said. I don't remember at all. But I went back to my room, and I've never been so overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. And I had to lay down. And when I got back up, I said to Dale, I think the Lord wants to expand, enlarge my heart. And he goes, well, what does that mean? And I said, I don't know. Maybe I'm going to exercise more and get healthier. We really had no clue, and we kind of just set it aside. Okay, that was a really awesome experience with the Holy Spirit, but I don't know what it means about enlarging my heart. And I saw no need for my heart to be enlarged spiritually because I thought I already had the answers. You know, you just apply the scripture and everything's fine. I didn't see why you had to listen to people or why you needed to be compassionate. I had it all figured out. And then I started counseling at Calvary Costa Mesa, and I watched my heart change. And I watched myself starting to really care, and people's life mattered to me, and I was just full of this compassion that I had never experienced before. And the Lord just caused me to really, really care. And he's changed the way I relate to others that are hurting. It matters to me. And now, like I said, it's been over 20 years since that happened. I've watched God do this. So last Thursday, I was reading 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in my devotions, and I was drawn to chapter 11, verse 11. So I just wrote it down. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Your heart, or my heart, is wide open. And I looked at that and I thought, what is a heart that is wide open? What does that mean? So, you know, being the word study person that I am, I looked up the definition. And the Old King James Version, which I'm pretty sure that's what I used as my Bible 20 years ago, says it more accurately, but it never hit me. It says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. And right there, when I saw that, the Lord and I had a moment Thursday morning. Over 20 years, and as much as I have read that verse, I read it, but it never hit my heart. But I saw it last Thursday, and I saw it with more than my brain. I saw it with my heart, and my heart just started, you know, that pitter-patter. I don't think I missed it before, but you know how the Lord just opens up your understanding sometimes that he doesn't when you read a scripture? And this time, 20-plus years later, all of a sudden, he opened up my understanding like I'd never had it opened up to this verse right here. And you know what I wrote in my journal? I just wrote, wow. Oh, wow. Paul's heart was enlarged towards the Corinthians. And then I wrote this, God enlarged Paul's heart, and he enlarged mine too. And that, you know, I tell you, when we taught, went through Acts, it's, you know, the very same Holy Spirit worked in them as works in us. And it was just that realization of, wow, God enlarged Paul's heart and he enlarged mine. He does the same work now in the lives of his believers as he was doing in that first century church. Now, the word enlarged in the Old Testament is regarding borders most of the time, or territory. Being enlarged. And religious leaders in the New Testament, they would enlarge the borders of their robes, the very bottom of it, because the larger their borders were on their garments, so that the more people thought they were spiritual. Now, God enlarges borders still. Remember when Jabez prayed in the Old Testament, God enlarged my borders, increased my land? He still does that now. You know, he blesses us more financially. He gives us more things. But you know what? I can't imagine the thrill of God enlarging borders being nearly as wonderful as that thrill of God enlarging a heart. You know, there's just no comparison. When I thought about that Thursday, I thought about Psalm 4:7 and said, "You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased." Enlarging hearts, touching hearts, that's better than any kind of financial blessing that God could grant us. I've been amazed at the work that he has done in my life over the years, and because I know me. I know what I'm like to the core, and I'm such a terribly selfish person, and he makes me care, and I'm always amazed at the changes he has done in my life. And now I find myself after a Thursday saying, "Lord, increase it." And we're going to find that word in 1 Thessalonians. You know, Paul saying, "You're doing really well. Now increase in these things. Abound more and more in these things. Don't settle with even doing well with the Lord. Always want more." The new amazement that I experienced last Thursday was that glorious reminder that God's doing the same thing in the lives of believers today as he did then. That just as much as God enlarged the heart of a pharisaical Paul, and I think how much my core personality is like his, you know, you're just real judgmental, black and white. And that's the way Paul was. And then you read, if you did your homework, the heart of Paul. It's like, how did a pharisaical thinker like Paul ever become such a loving shepherd? Grace, the work of God. See, and so if you feel like there's something about you that, you know, this is never going to change, something about you that's really hindering your walk with the Lord, don't buy that. See, there's nothing. If it hinders our example, our walk with the Lord, God can change it. And that's exciting for every single one of us. He knows how to renew our minds, our thinking. And when our thinking is changed, our actions change. So as we study these letters to the believers in Thessalonica, know everything about them is possible for you too. This letter's for us, ladies. This letter is about people that changed, so remarkably changed that Paul's just bursting forth with joy over them, not because of his work, but because their change was evidence that they truly received the gospel that Paul had preached. And they're walking in this newness of life and dependence of the Holy Spirit, same Holy Spirit that opened and closed doors for Paul, the same discernment that Paul had to distinguish who was opening and closing doors is just as available to work in your life and mine. But notice we've got to be walking. Sometimes the Lord says, "Be still, stay." But see, Paul was walking, and sometimes you and I are so afraid to start walking because we're not really sure if that's where the Lord's taking us. And I've found in my life, I'll just say to the Lord, "I think this is what you want me to do. I'm not sure." And if I keep in prayer as I'm walking in that direction, he's not going to let me go astray. He'll say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wrong way, Kathy. Turn around. That's not what I want." But sometimes we've got to get going. And sometimes as we get going, then he flings open the door and says, "Keep walking this way." Don't be afraid to begin walking. And then as he did with Paul, showed him the right direction to go. So when he was at Troas here, right at the end of the land, okay, can't go up, can't go this way, you know, where are we going to go? He had a vision. A man appeared to him from Macedonia and said, "Come and help." And immediately they went. So Macedonia is this area over here, across the sea. So they went over the sea and went to the city of Philippi. Now, Paul was used to going to the synagogue first. There was no synagogue in Philippi. It only took 10 men to be able to have a synagogue, so they must have had a very small Jewish population there. So the people went to the river to pray, and Paul and those with him went to the women to talk to them. Women were Paul's first converts in Macedonia. Now, what we commonly find, and you and I forget so often, is when God opens a door, Satan's right there. As soon as he watches God open a door, he sees it. A lot of times he sees it before we do. And he's right there. So as God begins doing this work in Philippi, what happens? This demon-possessed slave girl shows up. And Paul casts a demon out of her. But her masters had made a lot of money off of her because she was able to do fortune-telling. So they got pretty upset at that potential loss of income. So they seized Paul and Silas, drug them into the marketplace, and along with the multitudes, they beat them profusely, it says, with rods, and then they threw them in jail. And to refresh your memory, that's when Paul and Silas at midnight began to sing praises to the Lord. There was an earthquake, the gates opened, but Paul and Silas didn't leave. And in the morning, the leaders discovered Paul's a Roman citizen. If it gets out that we did this to a Roman citizen, we're in big trouble. So they go to Paul and say, Paul, go ahead. Just go. Go. Leave. And they did. And from Philippi, they went to, through the cities of Amphipolis and Apollonia, and down to the city of Berea, Thessalonica. Major city. At that time, probably second in population to Athens. It was Paul's practice to go to major cities. He would preach the gospel there, and then those that would accept the Lord would go out to the neighboring smaller towns. It was also Paul's practice to go to the synagogue first. For Paul, it was always Jews first, then the Gentiles. And men with Paul's credentials were qualified to teach in the synagogues. They would actually invite them, and, you know, Paul's not going to miss a chance to do that. And I would think as he walked into Thessalonica that he was probably still pretty wounded, pretty damaged, bruises showing, gashes still there from the beatings in Philippi. Acts 17 tells us Paul preached in the synagogues for 3 Sabbaths. But we're not really sure how long he was in Thessalonica because we know from his writings that he works as a tent maker to support himself. So he would not need money from them. And for those of you that are familiar with Philippians 4, where Paul is thanking them for the gifts that they sent to him, he mentions in verse 16, they sent aid twice to him in Thessalonica for necessities. Now, Philippi is 100 miles away, so I would kind of think that they probably didn't send it just in a 3-week period, but we really don't know how long he was there, but a lot of commentators think he might have been there a little longer than those 3 weeks or 3 Sabbaths. We are told that some of the people were persuaded. Many of the Gentiles were attracted to the Jewish religion because all the rest of the Gentile religions had many, many gods. And so some of the Gentiles were, wow, this religion has one God. You know, a little bit of the soul bearing witness to that sounds a little better. And so the Gentiles were attracted to what the Jews believed, and they would be welcomed into the synagogue. They were drawn to that. What drew you? You know, I love that first part of the homework. It really got me thinking, you know, what drew me to the Lord? What attracted you that made you really want to be open to the gospel? You know, after a while, you find it almost irresistible, don't you? You know, those questions in our homework really got me thinking, what did it take for me to be persuaded of the truth of the gospel? I know it's different for all of us. For me, I wanted facts. I wanted someone to prove to me that Jesus was worth sinking my life into. I really wanted to sink my life into him, but I didn't want to be a fool. So I was searching in a way of prove to me that this is really true. And the pastor that I talked to just refused to give me facts and told me I had to come in faith. And I eventually did. And at the time I laughed because I thought I was making such a big risk. You know, as I reached out to the Lord. And of course, when I reached out, he reached out to me and we connected. But it's good to remember sometimes how God pulled you to himself. We're told some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few, in other words, quite a few, of the leading women. It's interesting how many times in Acts It speaks of women, important women, coming to the Lord. But the Jews were not persuaded. Rather, they were envious. That kind of envy that is not jealousy as much as zealousy. It just ate them up. You know, they were obsessed. And they took some evil men from the marketplace. Evil men love evil things. And they gathered a mob. And you know what happens with mobs. It's just a growing number of people that forget what they're even angry about, but they just feed each other's anger. And they set all the city in an uproar. And they attacked the house of Jason, thinking that Paul and Silas were there. Now, Jason is mentioned in Romans 16, and it's believed that he was a relative of Paul's. So they think Paul and Silas were staying at Jason's house. But they couldn't find Paul and Silas, so they drug Jason and some of the other believers to the rulers of the city. And they accused Paul and Silas of turning the world upside down. You know, what a wonderful thing, you know, to be said about you. You turned the world upside down. You affected lives. And they accused Jason of harboring them and all of them acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there's another king. And they're saying, Jesus is the king. And we're told that they were accused of troubling the crowd and the rulers, but not having Paul and Silas there, what they did is they took security from Jason and the rest of them and let them go. So what we believe that means is they took kind of a bond from Jason, money from Jason or something, saying, promise me this Paul guy is not going to show up in the city again. And then the believers took Paul and Silas and took them over to away by night to Berea. Now, remember, it was the Bereans that were known for searching the scriptures daily to find out what Paul was teaching, if it was true. You know, it's a lot easier to do that now with all the tools that we have, all the resources that we have. I wonder if they got together in a group. You know, wouldn't that be fun if you're really sincerely searching? You're not trying to catch Paul. It's just like, wow, remember, what scripture was that? You know, what did he say that related to? And how does that relate to the Messiah? And how did Jesus do this? And you know, wow, and remember what he said? That would have been so fun to do. And it's important to remember, the more they did that, as they did that, the result was it strengthened their faith. It didn't cause doubts. And that's what happens when we study the scriptures with the intent to discover their truths. Our faith is increased and it is deepened as we see how God pulls the whole thing all together. Last Saturday night, I went to the Murrieta Conference Center and I crashed a retreat of Raul Reese's church. Pretty big Calvary, and so they were able to have both Gia Lucid and Sherry Youngward as the worship leaders. And so I went and during the afternoon and hung out with them, and then we went to dinner that night, and Debbie Bryson ended up coming there. And both of us, I think, were just hungry for some really good retreat afterglow worship. And so after dinner, the four of us went to Sharon's room to pray. And Sharon, the pastor's wife, she was really more burdened about the afterglow, how she was going to have it go, rather than the message that she was teaching that night. And we were really praying about what the Lord would have her do. And when we said amen, she looked at me and Debbie and she said, 3-1. Three of us, we're going to do the afterglow together. We're going to be one. God's going to use us as one. And you know, I laugh at myself because all of a sudden the joyous expectation of I'm going to retreat and I'm just going to have some really good worship. You know, the excitement of it, you know, all I could think of is now I've got this responsibility to say something spiritual. You know, and you would think I'd be beyond that now to know that it's not me that comes up with these things. You know, it has to be the Lord. And I know it's silly, but it's still the first thing that pops into my mind. You know, it's all up to me. You know, now I've got to run an afterglow and I have to think of things that God's going to say. How silly that is. But as worship began, I was able to let it go. And we really had a neat evening. And Sherry introduced a song. And as she introduced it, she was talking about the Lord being our portion, and then she made a couple jokes about portions of food and eating, but Sharon picked up on it when she taught, and she talked about portions a few times and in her message, which was really about the Lord, the holiness of the Lord, the majesty of the Lord. And she used the creation account in Genesis to teach from. Well, in this case, the old King James was what I remembered as she was teaching, and I had to laugh at myself because don't you probably know Genesis 1, 1 and 2 better than anything in the Bible? Because how many times have you said, I'm going to read through the Bible and you start in Genesis, you know? And I started thinking, I wonder how many times I started reading through the Bible and didn't make it through anything but Genesis. Because I knew Genesis 1, 2 so well from the old King James, from my old days. And it says this, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the earth. Or moved upon the face of the waters of the earth. I think it's supposed to say waters. Can somebody look that up? Genesis 1, 2. Does it say waters or earth? Waters? Okay. That should say the face of the waters, because it will make what I'm going to say a lot more sense if it does. Now, when you look at that and you see the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and you think of all the waters in the entire earth, how do you picture the Spirit of God moving? When I stop to think about it, I think what I always thought is the Spirit of God just zoom, you know, because he can go that fast. You know, why should God have to go like this and move upon the waters? He's this mighty, awesome God. And so when I thought about moving upon the waters, I just saw him zooming across the ocean. But Sharon read from New King James, and it says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Hovering. And I thought, why would God ever hover? Why would he ever feel a need or desire to hover? And well, you know, I'm a Berean. I check out everything. And I had my cell phone with me. And I already had Genesis on my cell phone, and I have an app that has the strong words right next to each word. And then when you just touch that word, it gives you the strong definition, and it will also give you all the verses that that word is used in. So I'm sitting right in front of Sharon in the front row, and she says hover, and I'm just, you know. And I knew the look when she looked at me that I'd thrown her, you know. And she said to me later, she said, I saw you checking me out, and I thought, what did I say wrong, you know? But it's good for us to have people check us out. But she knew I was doing that. And I'll tell you what I discovered in just a minute. But just remember the words portion and hovered. Sherry sharing portion and this word hovered. Because 20 minutes later, Sharon wrapped up the message, sat down, and Gia began to lead us in worship. And she led us in about two songs when Debbie, just little Debbie, if you know Debbie, she walks up to the podium, you know, and puts her Bible down like this and looks at everybody. And I'm thinking, Deb, we're supposed to be doing an afterglow, not teaching, you know. And I could see in her just how hard she was fighting not teaching and just sharing the word that the Lord had given her. And she had, and the Lord had given her a word about that there were people there that had hardened their hearts. Good word. And afterwards, we were really worshiping, and some of us are down on our knees, some people standing up, and just a sweet time. And then I got a word. And I had to laugh at myself because I walked right up and set my Bible down and did the same thing as Debbie. And I could almost hear the Lord behind me going, don't teach, don't teach. These poor ladies have sat here for an hour listening to Sharon. They do not need you to teach. And I'm thinking of poor Sharon thinking, oh, why did I ask two pastor's wives that teach to help lead an afterglow? And I'm sharing this with you, and I'll get to my point in a minute, but for two reasons. One, because I want to encourage you to use the resources available to you today to study, not just to increase your knowledge, but as the Bereans did, as we increase our knowledge in the Lord, it increases our faith. And then secondly, because I've got a sense here, there's ladies here tonight that need to hear this word that the Lord had given me last Saturday night, because we all struggle. I typically save stories that I get. If they don't directly fit a message, I'll put it in a file and wait. And I thought about this story, and I thought, I don't know if that really fits what I'm sharing tonight, but I felt the urge to, that the Lord wanted me to share, as I shared with you about the little recording of Audrey's last week, where she said, what are we going to do? I recorded that last September, waiting to be able to share it, you know, what, 4 months later. And I do that a lot, but this one, it was, I started to file it, and I felt like the Lord saying no. But it was neat. When I got right to this point in preparing the study, the Lord reminded me of 1 Thessalonians 1:4, in that He calls us beloved. So what I'm about to share with you does really relate to 1 Thessalonians. And so I looked at the ladies, and I felt like the Lord had said that, yes, some of them had hardened their hearts, and some of them have hardened their hearts because I said, you don't get God. You don't get God, and you don't get why God has allowed certain things to happen in your life. You don't get why God has allowed certain people to cause harm in your life, and because you don't get God, you've hardened your hearts. And I said, you know, I don't get God either. I don't get Him. And I've studied His Word, and I've spent a lot of time with Him, and I don't get Him. And I thought about Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord seated on the throne. His glory filled the temple. And the seraphim were flying around saying, holy, holy, holy. And just how awesome our God is. And how Sharon had shared that night, you know, we can't call Him Lordy, Lordy. We can't say He's the man upstairs. He's awesome Creator God. And the more I study Him, the more I study those attributes about Him, I get that. I get that, you know, He's God and I'm not, and there's a vast difference between Him and me. But what I don't get is this. This word hover, and my thought about why would God ever hover over anything. See, it means to move. And like I said, I got that, but I'm thinking moving quickly. But it also means to be relaxed, to flutter, to think about something deeply. And then I shared how I looked up the other verses that use that word, and it's only used twice in the Old Testament. One time, referring to what the Lord is like. And it was in Deuteronomy 32:11, but I felt the Lord said, look up two more verses. So I started with verse 9. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the place of His inheritance. He found Him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled Him. He instructed Him. He kept Him as the apple of His eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. I often encourage people, when you say something, say in an afterglow situation, you know, and you feel like the Lord has shown you something, to say, I feel like the Lord said, or I get a sense of, because it's really hard to know 100% if God is showing you something. But you know, when I read that, I thought, the Lord said, because He gave me this verse with portion in it and hovers. You think I could do that? You think I could do that? No. And so the Lord had a message for us to get this whole thing here. And I thought about the Lord's portion is His people. When we say the Lord's my portion, he's what I want. And for Him to turn it around and say to you and me, you're my portion, you're what I want, that's just incredible. Jacob is Israel, is us, the place of His inheritance. Found Him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. Well, that was us, wasn't it? And then He encircled Him. Got to do it because it's one of my favorite Greek words. When He calls us peculiar, it means you and I are that dot, and He has encircled us as His own private possession. God said, found Him, encircled Him, instructed Him, kept Him as the apple of His eye, made Him the one that He is concerned about. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young. You see the care in that? You know when an eagle does that? Just watching, taking him in. And to think God says, that's like me and you. I hover over you and watch over you to just take you in, to enjoy you. Spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. I don't get that. I don't get a God that does that. Do you? That is so holy, 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 and pure and perfect and mighty, and then there's you and me, and he hovers over us? He loves us that much? And we got to stop trying to say, I don't get God because of hard things that happen in our lives, and say, I don't get God. I don't get a God that cares about me like that. But I'm going to stop trying to figure him out, and I'm going to start enjoying this love that he has so boldly declared. That's what I don't get about God. And see, when you and I switch from trying to say, I don't get God when the hard things happen, and we start not understanding, but believing what he says about himself and who we are to him, that's when we find that joy and that peace that we so long for. Believing him because he never lies. Would you be able to stand before him and say, that's not true? You didn't mean that. You just said that. No, this is God who says, I cannot lie. So what are we going to do with it? Let's enjoy it. Let's believe it. And see, as we enter into 1 Thessalonians and Paul says to his beloved, see, if you don't believe that right there, that you're beloved of God, then none of this, anything he wrote in 1 Thessalonians is going to hit us. You're going to say, well, I can't do that. I can't be that. Got to back up right there and know that you know, because he said so, that you are his beloved. Now, back to Berea. Things are going well there. And I love this. Right after we're told that the Bereans search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so, we have the word therefore. Therefore, because they searched the scriptures daily, the result of searching the scriptures was many of them believed. Many Greeks, and again we see the words prominent women too. Hopefully you and I will experience that when we have Bible study. You know, when we get together and we search his word. That same strengthening of faith. But the next verse that follows the word therefore, the result of searching the scriptures being salvation. The next verse reveals another result. It starts with the word but, contrasting word, describing the work of that great contraster of God's truth, Satan. See, Satan's always right there. When God's doing a work, you can look around. He's going to be there to try to rip it off. So Acts 17:13 says, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowd. See the envy there, the zealousy there? They've got to leave their town to go to Berea just to stop this work that is changing lives and giving people joy. Immediately, the brethren sent Paul away, but Silas and Timothy stayed there. And they took Paul to Athens. So we see him going from Berea here down to the city of Athens. And he sent the believers back to Berea and said, bring Silas and Timothy back quickly. And when Timothy arrived in Athens, he found Paul concerned. And sometimes there's a real fine line between worry and concern, isn't there? And he was concerned about these new believers in Thessalonica. Certainly would have been. You know, when he left, the city was in turmoil. The city was against all the believers. How are these new believers doing? So he sent Timothy back. Go find out. See how they're doing. As far as we know, Jason had put up that bond and Paul was not able to return. And the Jews were so filled with envy, they followed Paul to Berea and tried to stir up things just up there. Just how are these believers doing under this kind of persecution? I came to the Lord when Christianity was kind of like a new thing during the Jesus movement time. It was almost a popular thing to do, to accept Jesus. And some people did just because it was a popular thing to do. And I know them now, and they're not walking with the Lord. It wasn't a real thing. And so you wonder when you're teaching the word as Paul did, and you have these converts, you know, is it real? Did it stick? Timothy, go back. Find out. Find out how they're doing. And when Timothy finally caught up with Paul in Corinth, I think this sums it up, 1 Thessalonians 3:6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Much of 1 Thessalonians is just about that, what their faith and love was like, what they were known for already. See, are you buying into the thought that I haven't walked with the Lord long enough? I don't know the Bible well enough. You know, excusing sin because, you know, I haven't walked with the Lord that long. These are new believers. And yet, they already are exhibiting great faith and great love and many other things. And see, this letter isn't meant to condemn any of us, but it's meant to encourage us and cause us to understand we can have this kind of life just like they can. We can live victoriously as Christians just like they did in the hardest of times. Paul had to write a lot of letters to churches he founded, expressing his concern for their walks, exhorting them, challenging them, warning them. But this letter is so different. You're going to sense Paul's joy as he relates to what he heard about them. See, they were doing it right. In the face of hard times, these new believers are doing it right. And just what is that? Just what is right? What does it look like when we do this walk right? What are the marks of a healthy, growing believer? Their lives showed Paul. It took. They're really saved. What were they doing that removed any concerns or doubts that he might have had? How are we living that would cause people to know, I know she knows Jesus. I know. I'm starting to think that this Jesus she's following, he's worth sinking my life into too. And that's why I've titled our study, Until He Comes, because this is a people that lived in light of that sure hope of Jesus coming and how it affected them. See, every single chapter contains some statement about Jesus coming again, because that was the real motivator for them. That's a good challenge. Is it a motivator for us? Many believers don't tend to live in the light of the coming of Jesus, that time he's going to make everything right, because we think we can somehow get pretty close in this life, close enough where we kind of like this life, close enough that we're not really looking forward to Jesus coming until, you know, life gets really hard and you have that hard time. That's when you go, Jesus, please come. But when life's good, do we say that? See, Jesus coming should be better than the best of anything we have in this life. But too often, we in the United States of America, we live in this expectation that, you know, it could happen. In this life, it could happen good enough. I'm not really excited about Jesus coming. We've been deceived, not only deceived into looking for love in all the wrong places, but in missing that great motivator to victorious living. When I study a book, I read a book of the Bible several times, and then I start marking the key words, beginning with God, the Father, Holy Spirit. And then I start marking words that are often repeated. Now, here's what I discovered, and this is not for you to copy down, but just to get an idea of the book. And if you pull this up on the website, every time I tried to do this chart, I would find something else that I did wrong. So I'm not saying it's real accurate, but hopefully it's pretty close. But we see repeated words like, you know, grace and peace and joy and love and hope and word and gospel. Oh, this looks like a good book. I like this book. I want to know about those things. I want to have those things in my life. And the believers in Thessalonica, these things were all evident in their life. They were experiencing the wonders of peace and joy and love and grace and hope like they never had before. But see, don't miss it. Until he comes, those things can be experienced by us. But there's also other things, other key words in this book that we will also experience until he comes, and that's work, labor, patience, the need for patience, suffering. And if you notice, the words that are repeated most in 1 Thessalonians are words that we don't want to study. And yet, somehow, they were able to experience all of this and all of this at the same time. Don't we want that? Not just experiencing the joy and peace when the trial's over, or when we don't have one, but to be able to experience joy and peace right at the same time as suffering. Only Christians can do that. I mentioned the coming of Jesus as motivator. It's important we consider and take heed. What motivates you? Because I've discovered what motivates us is what determines the actions that we take, the decisions we make. Now, think about your life when you respond to a situation, trial, person. What motivates your reaction? See, is it your strong will? I'm going to win. That's what motivates the way I react. I'm going to act according to what I need to do to win. Or is it competitive spirit? Is it people pleasing? Okay, I'm in a situation now. What I've got to figure out, how am I going to make this person happy? That's my number one goal. Is it money? Is it success? Is it popularity, favor, power, control, rules, freedom from rules, safety, love, purpose, pleasure, excitement? Maybe I missed yours, but I'm guessing as I'm reading them, you're thinking, huh, I know what mine is. Can you see that what motivates you is often what controls you? Look at what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about the coming of Jesus. In chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, "For they themselves declare concerning us what matters of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." 2:19, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" 3:13, "So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Chapter 4, verses 15 to 18. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus." See, do you want to know more about what Paul was saying when he penned those words? Why he chose those words to write to new believers? New believers can't handle that stuff. Guess they can. I guess it's important. See, do you know just where we are in light of eternity? I mean, we live under the threat of nuclear disaster. We live under the threat of increasing natural disasters. Everything in your life and in my life could change in just a minute, couldn't it? See, are you ready? These Thessalonians, they were ready, and they looked forward. They didn't do this in fear. It changed everything. It caused them to be able to live in this life fearless. This message that I'm sharing with you today, 50 minutes, I've shared with you what's on my heart as far as the introduction, but see, I know that hopefully this isn't my only shot at you. I'm going to get lots more shots, so I don't have to teach you everything that's on my heart tonight, everything that's important for you to know tonight. But Paul, as far as we know, he had those two little letters. The first one, 5 chapters. Second, 3. I read the first one out loud yesterday. It took me 10 minutes. I've talked 5 times longer than what he wrote. What did he write that was so important? May the Holy Spirit just stir us to dive deeply into these letters so that we too will be equipped to walk in this way, this victorious way, until the Lord comes, so that when he comes, we'll hear those words we all want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. In this letter, Paul praises them for the way they're living out the gospel. But he doesn't stop there. See, as I said earlier, he tells them, abound more and more. You know, do you sometimes feel like God wants more? He always wants more of me. Isn't there ever a time when I can just relax? He does want more of you. He always wants more of you. Why? Because it's in increasing in his ways that we get more of him. And he's got so much more he wants to do in our lives. And Paul is a good shepherd, wants that for the people he cares about. And even though they were doing well, he said, great. He's rejoicing, but he says, do more, abound more, increase more. Because it just gets better and better. See, that's the heart of Thessalonians. It's do well, but keep pressing on. He pushed them. Don't settle for even a good walk with the Lord, because the more, the closer you walk, the better you walk, the better it gets. And so my heart for us as we enter this study of 1 Thessalonians is that we realize I can walk like this too. That these letters are about what a life touched by grace, any life touched by grace, can be like. And so consider this statement as I close. We should live as if Christ died yesterday, arose this morning, and is returning tomorrow. We should live as if Christ died yesterday, arose this morning, and is returning tomorrow. And may the Lord impress us with that, those glorious truths. Let's pray. Father, praise you. Thank you so much that you, the Almighty, Holy Creator God, would be so mindful of us, that you would hover over us, that you would linger over us to just take us in. We don't get that, Lord. We don't see the value that we are to you, but you have so declared that we are precious to you, that we are your beloved. I pray for every single one of us, Lord, that we would get this in a deeper way, not really understand it, but believe you. And Lord, walk in the confidence that we are a bride of the great bridegroom and a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, beloved by mighty God. Praise you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you as you talk in your groups. And we'll...